Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're getting five reasons why the rapture must take place before the tribulation. The message is called Kept from the Hour of Trial, so let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, as we go back to basics.
For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These statements seem to indisputably declare that a generation of believers will not die, but be instantly transported to heaven. I don't know how you could get anything else out of these statements of the Apostle Paul. And I think a straightforward reading of the text and an unbiased perspective on it would lead one to conclude that what is being taught here is that there is an event that's going to transpire where every living believer in Christ is going to be miraculously transported to heaven. That, I think, is what is clearly stated in the text. So those who claim that the Bible doesn't even teach a rapture, which there have been many who have taught that historically, and it's, as a matter of fact, that perspective is kind of gaining some momentum again. They're hard-pressed to come up with a good interpretation of what these verses are saying, if it's not indeed saying that. But there's another aspect of controversy in regard to the doctrine of the rapture, and this is the controversy that exists amongst people who believe that the scriptures do teach that there is a rapture. And the controversy there is in regard to the timing of the rapture in relation to the Great Tribulation. And perhaps you've heard references to those who are pre-tribulational or mid-tribulational or post-tribulational. These are references to the different views that are held by people who believe in the rapture. Some believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. Some people believe that it will occur during the tribulation, and some believe that it will occur after the tribulation. I believe the New Testament overwhelmingly teaches that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. So maybe you've heard us sometimes refer to being pre-tribulational. That's what it means. We believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. And it seems to me that that is clearly what Jesus is saying in the text that we looked at here this morning. Let's read it again. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, this is an interesting point to me. Jesus says, I will keep you from, but the word there, the Greek word, is the preposition ek, ek, and it literally means out of. So what Jesus actually said was, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you out of the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. Now, you see, those who hold to the idea that the rapture might take place during the tribulation or after the tribulation, they would say, well, the Lord's going to keep us through this difficult season. There's going to be some sort of a protective kind of a hedge about God's people. He's going to, you know, in some way, shape, or form, he's going to guard us through it. So they have the church going through the tribulation. But yet Jesus said, specifically, I will keep you out of the tribulation period. And I think that the word here is significant. I will keep you out of the tribulation. But Jesus said something similar to this in another place as well. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, in verses 34 through 36, Jesus said these words. He said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day," the tribulation period, "that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Remember the Thessalonian passage that we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the air. And it seems that in some ways Paul is almost reflecting back on the words of Jesus. Pray that you may be counted worthy to escape these things, but not only to escape them, but to stand before the Son of Man. To stand before him where? To stand before him there in heaven as he descends into the earth's atmosphere and calls us up to be with him. Now, there are many passages that I think if you know, again, an honest evaluation of the passage, I think they definitely support this understanding of the rapture as being pre-tribulational. But there are other things as well, not necessarily, you know, just a straightforward text, but as you look at the bigger picture of all that's going on, and as you look at a number of different scriptures put together, I think the case is even made stronger. Let me give you five reasons why the rapture must take place before the tribulation. Five reasons. Reason number one is the very nature and purpose of the tribulation. You see, if we understand the nature and purpose of the tribulation, it becomes obvious the church doesn't really have a place in the tribulation. What is the purpose of the tribulation? Well, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, it is a time in which Israel will be broken. The tribulation period is also referred to by Jeremiah the prophet as the time of Jacob's trouble. So there's a specific purpose for Israel during the tribulation period, and it is to break them. Daniel 12:7 says, "When the power of the holy people is completely shattered." You see, Israel has been obstinate. They've been resisting God for centuries. They've been seeking to establish their own righteousness. They've been doing it their own way. They've been in this place of pride and rebellion. The tribulation is going to be the time when all of that is dealt with and all of that is broken. And it's when the power of the holy people is completely shattered, that's when God will send that deliverer to them. So the first purpose of the tribulation is to break the pride of Israel, humble them so that they might cry out to the Lord. Secondly, the tribulation period is a time of God's judgment upon the wicked. Isaiah 13, verses 10 and 11. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." The day of the Lord is the Old Testament word for the great tribulation. "The day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." So you see, if you understand the purpose of the tribulation, a judgment upon the wicked, Christ-rejecting world, and the humbling and breaking of Israel, You see, the church really doesn't have any place in that tribulation period because we have embraced the Lord. We're his people. We received him. The second point is that there's a principle that runs all the way from beginning to the end of the scripture, and that is the principle that God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Do you remember Abraham posed that question regarding God? He said, Lord, when the Lord was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he said, far be it from you, the judge of all the earth, to do such a thing. And as we look in the scriptures, we see that Abraham was right. God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. As a matter of fact, Peter, reflecting on that very thing, when he's talking about this event later on, he talks about how the Lord delivered righteous Lot, and then he brought the judgment, just like he will deliver his people before the judgment comes. So it is not in God's character to judge the righteous with the wicked. And we have to understand the tribulation period is a time of God's judgment. Now, some people who argue against this deliverance that we're talking about from the tribulation period, they say, well, Christians have gone through tribulation all throughout the ages. That's true. But the source of that tribulation was not God. The source of that tribulation has been Satan and wicked men. But the source of judgment and trouble on the earth at this time will ultimately be God judging the world. The third reason why the rapture must take place before the tribulation is because the church is not part of the 77s that were determined upon Israel. Again, this period has much to do with Israel. God, in the 9th chapter of Daniel, the Lord declared to Daniel that there were 77-year periods that were yet to be fulfilled, and when they were completed, all of God's work regarding Israel would be accomplished. And that those 77-year periods were divided into two separate parts. There were the first 69 seven-year periods, or 483 years. They would make up the first part, and then there would be one remaining seven-year period. Some people wonder, well, how do we get a seven-year period for the tribulation? It's because of the 70th seven-year period determined upon Israel. Now, in the first 483 years, the church was not even in existence. And so there's no reason to believe that in the final seven-year period that will make up 490 years in total, in that final seven-year period, again, there's no place for the church in that. The church didn't exist in the first part. The church will not be here during the second part. Fourthly, the thief passages in the New Testament make no sense whatsoever if the rapture comes after the tribulation period. Now, six times in the New Testament, the Lord's coming is likened to a thief. On six different occasions, Jesus referred to it in Matthew 24, in Luke 12, Paul referred to it in 1 Thessalonians 5, Peter in 2 Peter 3:10, Jesus in Revelation 3:5, and Jesus in Revelation 16:15. Now, the thing about a thief is that the thief comes without any advance notice. The tribulation period is going to be the greatest advance notice ever given to the planet that all wickedness is in the process of being evicted. So if there's a single person at the end of the tribulation who says, when Jesus returns, says, wow, what's he doing here? I had no idea he was coming. You know, by the time the thing, I mean, think about it. You know, what's been going on? The judgments of God have been being poured out upon the earth. Two witnesses are in the streets of Jerusalem prophesying, and the whole world is viewing their prophecy. Angels are flying through the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel. Angels are warning people about taking the mark. So, you know, it's not going to be any big surprise at the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes back. But Jesus said he's coming as a thief. There's going to be the element of surprise. So it must be in reference to his coming in the rapture, not at the second coming. And so if we take those thief passages seriously, we realize that they can't really apply to the second coming. They must apply to part one of the second coming, which, as we've seen, is the rapture of the church. But the fifth and the final reason, and there are many others, but we don't have time to go through that whole list. But the fifth and the final reason that I will give you is because of the biblical doctrine of the imminency of Christ's return. Now, the imminency of Christ's return simply means this, that the picture that's painted for us in the Bible is that Jesus could come back at any given moment. There are no events that need to transpire for the Lord to return. Now, we often talk about the signs of the times and everything looks like we're getting close to the Lord's coming. When we're saying that, in one sense, we're really talking about the second coming. And the signs are signs that would indicate the second coming. But there's no sign in Scripture regarding the rapture, because the picture that's left to us by the apostles and Jesus himself is that he could come at any instant. Therefore, we're to watch and be ready always. So you see, if I say that the rapture cannot come till the Antichrist comes to power, or the Lord won't return until the Antichrist comes to power, then I'm right there, I'm putting up something that takes away the imminency of the return of Christ. I'm saying that, well, this has to happen, or the tribulation has to be completed. You see, I'm taking away the imminency, but I can't take away imminency because that's what the Bible teaches. So the rapture is this event that's really not preceded by any sign. And all throughout the Scriptures, we're told to watch, to be ready, knowing that the Lord could come for us at any moment. So these five reasons are some among many that I believe the rapture has to be before the tribulation period. Now, what are the practical implications of the doctrine of the rapture? What is God's intention in communicating this to us? Well, I think there are three things, and the first is comfort. God wants us to have the comfort of knowing that before that unthinkable judgment comes upon the world, that he is going to deliver us out of it. And isn't that what Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. When I was living and pastoring in Britain, the theological perspective, generally speaking, in Britain is either all millennial, where they don't believe in any of the things that we're talking about today, or it's post-tribulational. So most Christians in Britain are taught that you're going through the tribulation. I can't tell you how many people I met that lived in anxiety over that possibility. They were scared to death. And I don't blame them. I would be scared to death too at the prospect of billions of people dying from these plagues and these judgments and things. But Paul says, comfort one another with these words. This is comforting to know that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Some people say, oh, that's just pure escapism. Well, if that's what it is, it's okay with me. You want to go through it? That's your business. I would prefer to escape the hour of trial, which is coming upon all the earth. That's what Jesus said to pray for. So there's comfort. But secondly, I think understanding this gives an incentive for holiness. Now, again, some will argue, those who don't hold to the view, they will say, oh, you don't need the doctrine of the rapture to be holy. That's true. There have been lots of people historically who haven't believe this doctrine, who have lived holy lives. But I do think that it is an additional incentive. And I think the Scriptures indicate that to some extent. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Behold, now we are the children of God, John said, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, I think there's something to this you get up in the morning and just having a consciousness that, you know, today could be the day. I mean, actually, that's true in more ways than one, isn't it? I mean, none of us even know we're going to live throughout the day. We assume we are, but we don't know we are. But, you know, if we get up each morning and we have in our minds this thought, well, you know, the Lord might come today, that's an incentive to make sure that this is a day that's dedicated to the Lord. This is a day that I am going to be making sure that I'm following the Lord, I'm seeking the Lord, I'm loving the Lord, I'm obeying the Lord. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. When I think of the fact that I'm going to stand before the Lord and it could happen at any moment, I want to be ready all the time. The third practical implication of the doctrine is it creates an urgency. Paul, at the end of that passage here in 1 Corinthians that begins, I show you a mystery, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed. At the end of it, he says this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, when we live with the consciousness that Christ could come back at any time, it creates an urgency in the sense that we realize, you know, we don't know how much time we have. And there's still a lot of work to be done. So I don't want to be distracted with other things. I don't want to be carried away with the things that don't matter eternally. I want to be about the Lord's business. I think it creates an urgency. And that's the intention. So there are these very practical implications. And in closing, let me just turn over to 2 Peter. And let me read to you from Peter his word of admonition for us in relation to this event. Chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? You see, as we think about this, the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, Peter says here. And ultimately, the heavens are going to vanish, and everything is going to melt under this fervent heat. Since that's a reality, what kind of life am I to be living? I'm to be living a holy life. I'm to be living a godly life. I'm to be living for the Lord and not for myself. And as we close today, that's the question that I would pose to you. Who are you living for? Are you living in light of the Lord's imminent return? Are you living with the consciousness that at any given moment Jesus could come back? Are you ready for that? Are you encouraged by that? Is it leading you to seek a deeper relationship with him? Is it putting an urgency in your heart to be about the business of the Lord? That's the intention. That's the purpose for which God revealed this beautiful truth to us. And I pray that that would be the impact that it would have upon you today.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Kept from the Hour of Trial, and the resource number is OBB494. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.